Romans 7, verses 13 to 25. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin.
Father, you are a God who knows us. You see us. You see us for what we are, and we thank you that you love us. And we ask this morning that you would give us a true knowledge of ourselves, and as you do that, give us knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and what you have given us in him. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, what do you understand by the word sin? What is sin? Well, I put that very question into Google, and in the blink of an eye, the answer came back. It is an immoral act considered to be a transgression against divine law. That's not bad for Google, is it? An immoral act considered to be a transgression against divine law. And that is right. The Bible would speak of sin in that way. It is right to see sin as being wrong actions, wrong words, wrong thoughts. It is law breaking. We shouldn't steal. It is a sin to steal. And when we sin, when we steal, we have sinned. Lying. We are not to lie. We lie. We sin. And there are many, many other examples. I would guess that many people think that the Christian message is simply telling people, though, what is wrong and right, and tell them to try harder to do the good things and to avoid the bad things. But actually, we need to do some more thinking about sin this morning. Because the Bible says, yes, sin is transgression, it is law-breaking, but it has more to say about sin. And just to give you some headlines, some key points as we head into this morning's sermon from Romans 7, we're going to see that sin is in fact a deep problem within each and every one of us. A spiritual disease causing death. And you see, we sin because of sin, if I can put it like that. And we'll think more about that in a moment. And we're also going to see as well that it is simply not enough to know simply what is right and wrong. That will not deal with the sin problem. You see, what we're going to do this morning is to shine the spotlight on sin. Have a proper look at sin. Bring it out for a proper examination and have a proper think about it. Paul wants us to do that. That was the purpose of the law. If you have a look at verse 13, did that which is good, speaking here about the law then, did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death. The key thing about the law we see here in verse 13 is that sin might be recognized as sin. In other words, that sin might be brought into the light, literally here. Brought out and for us to see what it is and what it is really like. Now, let me remind you of where we've got to in the argument. You may not have been with us over the last few weeks, and it may sound all a bit strange, but just do hang in there. We've been working our way through Romans, and as Paul has explained the gospel to the Romans, he said something which may have sounded quite radical in chapter 7, verse 4, as he gets onto a discussion about the law. He says to the Christians, they have died to the law. They have died to the law. And the law here is the commands that God gave to Moses. Is all that God gave to Moses, the commands, and then the promise that if they obeyed, they would live, but if they disobeyed, they would die. And Paul has said that law has brought death and that the Christians have died to the law. They are no longer under that arrangement with Moses. And the question naturally arises, is the law sin? Are God's commandments sinful, Paul? If it's law that seems to have provoked sin, is the law sin? Absolutely not, says Paul. No. The law, the commands are holy, righteous, and good. The law was given, we're seeing, so that sin might be brought out into the light. Law, as it were, flushes out sin, shows us what it is like, identifies sin. And as we're going to see this morning, that the law shows us that sin is a power. It shows up that power within us that is sin. And so what do we discover? What are we going to see here as we think about sin and sin within us? Well, please allow me to use some medical headings and a medical way of looking at this morning as we think about sin as a disease of the soul. We're firstly going to ask, what are the symptoms of the disease? Secondly, we're going to ask, what do we learn about the nature of the sin problem? What's the cause? What's the root of it? Thirdly, we're going to ask, who has this disease? And fourthly, and very important, we're going to ask, what is the correct treatment for the sin problem? So firstly then, what are the symptoms of the sin problem, the sin disease? You see, Paul says there in verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, well, I am unspiritual, soul is a slave to sin. What does that look like? What does that enslavement feel like? Well, he gives us an answer there in verse 15. I do not understand what I do. It's interesting, isn't it? He begins to describe the fact that with this sin problem, we have perplexities. It's difficult to know why we do what we do. There's something wrong with us. Verse 15. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. You see, what does it look like? What's the symptom of disease? The things I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I hate, I do do. The right things, which I know are right, I fail to do, and the wrong things, the evil things, I do. It runs all the way through. Verse 16, and if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. The law's good. It's just me. I keep doing the things that I don't want to do. I know the commands are right. And a word which comes up here time and time and time again is the word want. What I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, I do do. Even when we know what is right, even when we're clear in our minds, the sin disease means that we don't do the good that we want to do, and we do the evil we don't want to do. We do the thing we hate. We end up failing to do the right thing. And we don't have to think too hard, do we, about examples of that in any area of life. Paul himself, in the previous passage, had experienced it with coveting. The Lord said, don't covet. Don't desire that which has been given to someone else, their wife, their possessions, their house, their job, their car. He knew it was wrong to covet. He knew the law was good. Yet he did covet. You know what it's like maybe in the house. I know losing my temper is wrong and shouting at the kids. Yet we do that which we know is wrong. I shouldn't spend more than 20 minutes per day playing on the computer games. Timer goes and I do what I know to be wrong. You see, these are the symptoms. We don't do the right things. We do the wrong things, even when we know what is right and wrong. That's what the symptoms are. Well, secondly, what do we learn about the nature of the sin problem? If that's what we do and find ourselves doing, if that's how it presents, what do we learn about the nature of the sin problem? Why do we have these symptoms? What is wrong with us? Well, verse 17 is very important. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is in my sinful nature, in my flesh. I have a problem within me. It's described here as indwelling sin. Sin living. Sin in the house. Inside. It comes up again there in verse, is it 23? Yes, it comes up there as well, but it also comes in verse 20. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. In other words, there's something right within me. Evil is right in there. Something driving us, corrupting us. A deep drive to break God's commands. Sin dwelling in me pulls me off course, introduces me to things I don't want to do, and gives me a desire to do them. And what we have here in this description is a description of a divided self. It's striking, isn't it? The kind of I's and the me's here. I want to do the right thing. But he's not saying, and sin out there, away from me, makes me do the wrong thing. It's, I kind of want to do the wrong thing, and sin in me does it. This kind of divided self in the heart. There seems to be a kind of difference between I, who wants to do right, and the sinful nature, the flesh, wanting to do wrong. But they're both owned by him. How does he conclude? What a wretched nature I have. Is that how he concludes? No, it's not. What a wretched man I am. A divided self, a divided person, but he owns, in that sense, that indwelling sin. It's part of him, part of me. And this sinful nature within this divided self, weakens our wills. So the good that we don't want to do, that's one of the great things about sin, it weakens the will. Introduces into our lives and our hearts desires for things we should not desire. And pulls us and leads us astray. Corruption coming from within. Of course, this was not unique to Paul. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. Paul cries out, what a wretched man I am. Sin is dwelling within us. Worth pausing for a moment here and just stepping back and thinking about some of the implications of what Paul is saying here about us, about men and women through every generation. See, it is very striking, isn't it? In every generation we wrestle with, why do we do things that are wrong? Why do we do things that are destructive to ourselves and to others? It's very natural, of course, to blame shift. I behave in a wrong way because I was mistreated. I behave in a wrong way because of what happened to my parents did or other significant people in my life. Or the way I've been treated at the workplace or whatever, wherever we go. We say, I behave like this because of them. There may be some truth in those things. But actually, we see here there's something deeply wrong with us. Our natures are corrupt. There is indwelling sin, which we have to own and recognize. So the symptoms are this inability to do what is right. The nature, the deep kind of problem is this indwelling sin in our divided selves. I want to ask the question, who has the sin disease? I think there are a couple of ways of thinking about that question. You see, of course, you will know if you know the Bible at all that in one sense, everyone has the sin disease. Everyone has a corrupt nature. The law was given in chapter 3, verse 20, that people would see that we are all transgressors. Law came so that Jew and Gentile, people from every age and generation, might know themselves to have broken God's laws and to be sinners by nature. But I want to ask a more specific question. Who is he describing here? As he describes this struggle here with sin, this struggle to do right, which continually gets tripped up by indwelling sin, who is he describing here? Who knows this experience. Well, if you know anything about this passage, if you've studied Christian things for any length of time, you will know that there has been a 2,000-year-old running argument about this passage. It kind of swings back and forward. For the first few hundred years, it went one way. For the next few hundred years, it went one way, back the other way. It stayed there for a long time. Some have tried to pull it back. Let me just give you the two kind of key views to where this is basically divided. Some are saying, and some would say, that this conflict being described here is describing the person, almost certainly a Jew, and Paul was a Jew, who knows that the law is right, but they're not yet believers, and they are struggling and with sin and recognize that they are failing. They've got the law, their mindset on the law, but indwelling sin means they never keep it. But unconverted, not yet Christian. On the other side are those who would say that this describes the Christian experience, that this is true of a Christian, and it is Paul describing his own Christian experience. It's not the totality of his Christian experience, not at all, but it is a part of his Christian experience. Now, which is right? I won't ask for a show of hands and a vote at this moment, but let me just point out that actually you can make a strong case both ways. The theologians who have wrestled with this over the years are not fools. And they've come down on different conclusions. I have my own views, but I'll say in a moment. You see, the person who wants to say this can't be a Christian goes to verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. How can you describe a Christian as sold as a slave to sin, given all you've just said in Romans chapter 6 and what you're going to say? Can you feel the argument? Feel the power of that? When you read 14, you go, yeah, I can see that. I can't possibly be a Christian. Then you go to the other side, and the arguments lined up. You will notice, or you may have noticed, that if you were with us last Sunday as we move into this Sunday, that there's a change in the tenses. In verse 1 to 13, it's about Paul in the past tense. But now, in verse 14, he moves into the present tense, describing himself in the here and now. He gets the other thing. He says, who but a Christian has their hearts set on God's law and desires to do it? Surely that is evidence that we're describing a Christian. And then verse 25, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he goes, so then I myself am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of God. It seems to think that's just where it is with me. And of course, it has been noted over the years that every Christian in the pew thinks it describes the Christian because it ties in with personal experience, let alone theological arguments. Now, I lean heavily towards it describing the Christian, but actually, I'm not sure that is the question that Paul is really addressing. We have this argument, is it the Christian, is it not the Christian? I'm not sure that's the real question Paul is addressing. He is, I think, showing us that the law is good and the law shows up sin. And even when we try to do good, even when we know what is right, we find ourselves failing. In other words, law doesn't do it. Giving commands doesn't do it. Give a command to any human being, and they'll feel the power of this. That's what I think he's saying. It's a simple point. Simply having the desire, knowing what is right and wrong, doesn't mean we'll be able to do it because of indwelling sin. And you see, that has application to unbelievers and application to believers. Because we both still have indwelling sin. Even though we are born again, we are still have a battle with indwelling sin, and we'll know something of the reality of this struggle. It describes why people who have read God's word and know that God's word is right, who are not yet believers and are clear on what God demands, they will fail to do what is right because of indwelling sin. And grab me over coffee if you want to discuss that further. It's a fascinating thing, but I think that's the heart of it. Well, let's fourthly ask, what is the treatment for the sin problem? We have this sin problem. It manifests itself in an inability to do the right thing, and we end up doing the wrong thing. It comes from this indwelling sin and this divided self. It describes, I think, believer and unbeliever in slightly different ways, I want to say. How do we deal with this sin problem, which brings condemnation and enslavement? What is the treatment? Well, let me ask you the question which I asked 2 or 3 weeks ago. Do you think just telling people to try harder will do it? Just try harder? Just resolve more? No. That will not bring transformation. Just giving people the law, will that do it? I suspect as Paul planted his churches, he was endlessly, as we know, having to deal with those from a Jewish background who came in with the Mosaic law and said, this is what is needed at this point for this church. And I think in part he's saying, if you just give people law, it will not deliver. So what is the answer? Where it's there in 25, isn't it? Thanks be to God who delivers me through our Lord Jesus Christ. Who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Christ is the answer to this sin problem. And it may be actually you've just been coming, you're relatively new to us, and you've been maybe here for a few months or whatever, or new today, and you're beginning to recognize that you have a sin problem, that you've done things wrong, that there's something wrong with you. Or what you need is the Lord Jesus Christ, to call out to him, the one who died upon the cross to take the sin punishment that we deserve, and the one who gives us fresh power to live a new life. We need him. And if you haven't yet called out to him, will you call out to him that you might have forgiveness and have a new life? But what about where we are believing? And as we think about this dynamic of indwelling sin, I just want to give you 3 S's to think about. Firstly, we will struggle. There will be a real struggle in the Christian life. The Christian life will always involve a real battle with the flesh. It is interesting the way he ends, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's asked the question, what a wretched man I am, who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? When will I be rescued? Ultimately, of course, the final rescue will only come when Jesus Christ comes. There will be a battle. This is a word which is just realistic. It was interesting, over coffee after the first service, a number of people just came up to me and said, thank you for reminding me that the Christian life is a battle. Sometimes my battle makes me wonder whether I'm even a believer. The battle is normal. Let's be realistic about that. The struggle goes on in our hearts. Struggle. Second S, the Savior. Despite our ongoing struggle, we can be confident that those who trust in Christ, for them there is no condemnation. That's where it goes in chapter 8, verse 1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's wonderful news, isn't it? Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. You and I are looking to serve Him, looking to follow Him. We feel still the struggle and the battle, and we are to know that we have a Savior. And for us who trust in Him, there is no condemnation. So important to know that. And the third S is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit. We ought to be realistic about the Christian life and its struggle. But we should not be pessimistic about the Christian life. This is not describing in any way, I think, the totality of the Christian life. Yes, there will be a struggle. But we have been given the Holy Spirit who begins transformation. Yes, in one sense, we still have bodies, we are still in Adam, we still know the power of indwelling sin. But we're told, and we go on in chapter 8 to see that we have been given the Spirit. And the Spirit renews and strengthens and sets our minds on the things of God. And look at chapter 8, verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. It is by the Spirit we begin and go on seeing transformation. It is by the Spirit that we grow. So yes, we have put the spotlight on sin this morning. We have seen the way that sin trips up, even when we want to do the right thing. We have seen the way that the problem with humanity is indwelling sin, a corruption from within which leads us with a divided self. We've thought about the way that this affects everyone. And the Christians continue to struggle as well, even though we have the Spirit and no condemnation. And we just have to thank God, don't we? Thank the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has freed us from the penalty of sin, the one who is freeing us by His Spirit, even now from the power of sin, and at the resurrection, we'll be freed forevermore from the presence of sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your words. And mindful as I am of the theological issues and complexities of this passage, I pray and we pray that what has been true and helpful and what each and every one here has needed to hear, they would have heard. And that You would have taken this word to give us understanding about ourselves And as you've shone light onto the nature of sin and indwelling sin, so would light shine again with fresh wonder and delight onto the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has died for us, the one who by his Spirit empowers and transforms us, even in the midst of the struggle, and the one in whom we will ultimately experience complete and utter liberation from sin, its presence, and all its effects. And work these things in as we pray. Amen. Well, let's close by singing of the love of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Standing. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.